All right, a little bit of interaction online and in person. So online, go ahead and start typing. What are ways that people lie about Christians? What are ways that they slander about Christians, Christianity, the church, things that they say that are untrue? What are, you know, they really get under your skin? I'll give you my example first. I'll let you think about it in person and catch up on typing with the lag online. But the thing that drives me nuts the most is when I see people say Christians are only pro-life when the baby is in the womb, right? And then afterwards, once the baby's outside, well, then they don't care what happens to the kid or the mom and everything. And that personally, that drives me nuts. Because if you know anything about our church, like represented in the congregation, there have been multitudes of children who have been fostered through the members of this congregation and this church. In addition to that, I mean, we've got the free meal distribution, but we've changed so many oil changes for single moms. We've done so many roofs and wheelchair ramps and painting houses and supplying meals and, you know, all sorts of things that we've done to help out with single moms and children in the community, right? So when I hear that, I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, do you know, like, really, it drives me nuts. How do you respond to that? What are other things that drive you guys nuts? Lies or slander you hear about Christians or Christianity? That we're all hypocrites. Yep. Yeah, and you know, and sometimes some of us are hypocrites. But the reality is like, you know, when we hear that, Christianity is saying, "I am a sinner who can't save myself. I need Jesus Christ. I do have ideals and standards, and I freely admit that I fail to live up to those ideals and standards all the time." That's not hypocritical, but right, like, yeah, drives me nuts. Yep, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've been declared righteous by Jesus Christ, not out of my own self. That's my message. What else? Yeah, that one drives me nuts. My response was that you're all hypocrites. I'm like, yeah. So are you, and you need Jesus as well. No, I'm not. I have no standards. Oh, well, there you go. However, that statement is self-defeating. Pastor Bruce. Yeah, that is perfect. It's true. The your old life, people will evaluate and judge you based on your old life. It's like, yeah, that was like 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, plus Jesus, right? Like, he has changed me. Yeah, that is hard, and that's very personal. And it hurts when people slander you that way. Mike? Oh, absence of evidence is evidence of absence. Yes, right. And yeah, it drives me nuts because there is evidence for the existence of God. There's lots of evidence. There's loads of it. You might reject the evidence. That's fine. That's your prerogative to do that. But there's lots of evidence. So you can't say there's no evidence. You can say I don't like the evidence, but you can't say there's no evidence. Yeah, drives me nuts. Slander. Anyone else here? Thoughts? Yeah, Christians are boring, don't have any fun. Some are. But that's not everybody. Look at Zach and Jordan. I love watching their Facebook feed. I'm like, where in the world are you? I just saw you in your house, and now you're over in the Rockies or something. Like, how is this possible? That was one day ago. You can't possibly get there in a day. Yeah, being Christian does not necessarily mean that we're boring. Deborah online says that we only believe on Sunday. Ooh, yeah. Yeah, like, yeah, it speaks to the hypocrisy. Like, we just get dressed up and we play the part on Sunday. And it's, yeah, no, thank you. That's a good answer. One that I didn't hear in either service is that Christians are anti-science. Right? Like, oh, Christians are anti-science. Or the false dichotomy, science versus religion, right? Like, no. If you know your history, you realize that modern science came from rational thinking, from Christian theology, knowing that God created an ordered universe so we could study it and understand it, right? Like, anyways. But what do we do when we hear slander like that? I mean, if you're anything like me, within my own self, as Pastor Bruce said, with my old nature fully intact, Nathan James Norman, I'm like, fight fire with fire. Right? You burn my house down, I'm going to burn your house down right back. Like seriously, actually, you know what? That's not what's going to happen. You're going to slander me and tell lies about me and my beliefs. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn around. I'm going to tell truths about your beliefs and everything. Right? You're lying about me, but I'm going to tell the truth about you. I'm going to fight fire with fire. That's just within myself. How can we not just survive slander? How can we thrive? And it's not just slander about Christians in general. It's slander about you. My guess is you've had family gatherings or you have family members that think that you're crazy or nuts or a jerk or whatever. You have coworkers or bosses or employees that have given you a difficult time and don't like you for whatever reason, right? They slander you. The question is not just how can we survive slander. How can we thrive when we're slandered? As we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we're coming to Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 8, and you have to realize this takes place in Ephesus. Now, in Ephesus, it was their patron deity was Artemis, or if you're reading King James, Diana. But as Zach and I talked between services, ladies, stop arguing. You're both false gods. So Artemis. Artemis is the patron deity of Ephesus, and you can go look her up on Google. It's weird. Archaeologists like debate and argue what all of the symbols and weird bulbous protruding on her mean, and it's really weird, but she, in a nutshell, was like a fertility goddess and the goddess of all life, and they believed in her, and she was the patron deity of Ephesus. Not only that, but Ephesus was considered pretty much the capital of magic in the world. Arguably. So it was the capital where all people would come and do magic. You had a problem, you had a headache, you could go and buy a magic scroll or a piece of papyrus that had a magic saying on it, and you could read it and supposedly the headache go away. If you're dealing with an evil spirit that won't leave you alone, you could get an amulet with magical inscribings on it and put that piece of silver on and hang it like a necklace. You had little trinkets and wishing stones and all sorts of magic things, and that was the central location. That was a major source of their income, and that's where Paul is preaching. Chapter 19, verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Okay, so Paul goes into the synagogue like he normally does, and he's, you know, things are going well, they're talking and a little bit debate, but eventually something happens where they harden their hearts and they start slandering them. And everything's an argument. So he takes it, he has a big enough audience, he takes it over to a secular place, and he starts talking there. And things are going well as he's sharing about Jesus. Now, we understand exactly what Paul did and why he did this, because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you have that family member or that friend that you can't talk about Christianity around, right? I mean, like maybe you will talk about Christianity to them directly, but if you're talking to this person, to another person, and you're having this conversation about Jesus, this other person will come in and they will want to debate and they'll want to argue and they'll want to undermine everything you say. So you've learned, I can't have this conversation if they're here. You just can't do it. For example, Kristen and I have a relative, and you know, we love her and everything, but man, I can't tell you how many times I'm having a conversation with one of our other family members or a neighbor or something. I'm talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Lord. You know, we're counseling them, and this family member, she comes along, and she's all like, oh, wow, let me debate you, free will versus God's sovereignty right now. It's like, dude, this person is having a personal crisis, and we're trying to pray with them and everything, and you're over here, oh, let's talk about the finer points of theology, right? It's so frustrating. It's utterly, I've gotten to the point where it's like, if I'm talking and then she walks into the room, I'm like, oh, excuse me, I got to use the bathroom, right? And I'll go to the bathroom just, you know, so I'm not a liar. And then I won't go back if she's still in that room, because I won't have that conversation, because she just undermines it. Everything is a debate and an argument, and you can't get anywhere. I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. You're going to have a transformed life. And they're like, oh, let's argue about three words in the book of Romans. Oh, it's not worth it. That's what Paul's doing. He's like changing people's lives by saying, look, if you trust in Jesus, repent of your sins, trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. The God who created all things will forgive you of your sins. He welcomes you into your family, into his family. He gives you meaning. He gives you purpose. God, the Holy Spirit, God himself comes and dwells within you. And you have new life. And you got people like, well, actually, oh, no, you can't have that conversation. People are being changed. So he takes it away. How can we thrive under slander? First of all, Paul moves things away. He says, you know, I've tried. You're not willing to listen. So cut losses. We'll go talk over here. Okay, but it's more than that. It was a good move. And things seem to go pretty good for them from this point out. Verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So we've talked about this a lot, especially through the book of Acts. I think the primary use of purpose of miracles in the Bible is to validate the message of the messenger. It's to go into a people who haven't heard the Bible before, they haven't heard the gospel, and he's in Ephesus, and it's the cornerstone of magic, and everyone's like, oh, magic, oh, this spirit can help you, that spirit can help you, Artemis can help you, no, Diana can help you, right? Like, they're just arguing everything, like, oh, and here Paul is, and he said, you know how powerful Jesus is? Touch. Okay, go bring that to your friend, right? Or people are just like, I'm gonna take this stuff and just, all right, let's see if it works. Oh my goodness, it works! You know, the name of Jesus is so powerful. It beats anything that Ephesus has ever seen. And I know oftentimes we think, man, why isn't God doing miracles like that today? I think there's two things. One is you're not living in the right place. I think there are miracles like that happen like that in this place today, but not in this world, I should say. If you talk to certain missionaries in predominantly Muslim countries or in Hindu countries like India, they will say there are miracles, and like that goes against all my theology. I thought all this stuff ended, but it's still happening. Why? Because you're going to a people and there's a power encounter. God is showing, I am more powerful than all these false beliefs you have. I'm validating the message of the messenger. More than that, I would argue, today in America, where Christianity is fully saturated everything, I think the miracles God does through his church are even more powerful. And we've seen them here. I think the miracle of the well in Uganda is more powerful than if someone was healed. Why? Because like during a pandemic, when everyone's trying to hold on to their money, we're spending that money. I mean, a church this size, look around, a church this size is spending that amount of money to a people that we've never met, to a people that we probably never will meet, and we're probably not going to hear from on a regular basis. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, but we don't get anything. We get nothing out of this. Why did we do it? It's because of the love of Jesus. That's our testimony. Why in the world are we going every single week to the elementary school to bring them bottles of water, thousands of bottles of water? It's because of the love of Jesus. Why are we doing the free meal distribution for whoever needs it? Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive up in. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what you believe. You know, what do we get out of it? We get nothing out of it. It's because of the love of Jesus. Why was Anita here at the first service and then she just left and walked right back in just now with a whole bag of food for the meal distribution? It's because of the love of Jesus. You didn't see it. I did. It's because of the love of Jesus. That miracle, and I'd argue it's a miracle, especially where money's involved, it validates the message of the messenger. So things are going good. They were slandered. They moved. Things are going great. They continue to go pretty well after a horrifying episode here. Verse 13. Now some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirits answered them, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had an evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them. So they ran out of that house naked and wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. So these are itinerant Jewish exorcists, which was normal. These guys were probably outside of Jewish orthodoxy, or they weren't exactly kosher the way they were doing things. But they're going around, and they've had some success, and they hear what's happening with Paul. They go, ha-ha. You know, let's hear what Paul does. Okay, we can do that. That's easy, right? Way easier than all these incantations we had to do before. So now, you know, we're going to, you know, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out. And the demon looks at him like, yeah, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is. I have no clue who you are. And he gives them, like, gives them such a thorough beating that they run out of the house naked. I mean, I can't even imagine, like, the brutality of that moment, that even their clothes are shred to pieces. What happened here was like, well, we understand there's power in the name of Jesus, right? There's power in the name of Jesus. And if you feel that you are afflicted by an evil spirit, we don't have to go through a whole exorcism thing. There's not an incantation. There's not a ritual. It is in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And it's powerful. But, there's a huge but. Only if you know Jesus and you belong to him. Otherwise, it's this situation. I know Paul and I know Jesus. Who in the world are you? Who in the world are you? Only if you belong to him. Only if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, then there is power that we have over the dark forces of this world. What these guys were trying to do would be like if you were to use your email password on someone else's email address. This doesn't work. It would be like if you stole the badge of a cop, and then the next time you got pulled over, you like flashed the badge to try and get you out of trouble. That's not going to work. It's not going to go well for you. That's like signing up someone else's name for a credit card and then trying to use the credit card. For a second, it might work, but eventually when you get in trouble, you're going to get in deep trouble because that's a felony and you're going to go away. No one likes that. You're gone. That's what happened here. And what happened here was so, like, everyone was just so amazed and terrified. There was like revival. They said, yeah, everything Paul said was true. There is power in the name of Jesus, but only if you trust in him. I can't remember. I was looking it up this week. I remember some years ago, I saw a vampire movie where like vampires come in and the guy's like, he's got a cross. And the vampire's like, yeah, that only works if you believe in it and you don't. And he like beat the snot out of him, right? Like, he was like, oh, I remember seeing that. Like, whoa, you know, if some of you remember online or in person, whatever movie that was, let me know, because it's just been bothering me all week. But yeah, Jesus only works if you belong to him. Jesus only works if you belong to him. And so even through this horrifying situation, it says that both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. Ephesus is changing. It's transforming through that one moment of slander. Verse 18, and many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. You have to realize something here. What happened here wasn't because Paul went on an excursion against magic practices. Paul was not preaching all, you know, his main message wasn't magic is evil. He wasn't going from stall to stall in the marketplace saying, stop doing your magic, stop doing your magic. No, what he was proclaiming was that King Jesus is alive and you should repent of your sins and trust in him. And as he's preaching that, people are being changed. The Holy Spirit comes within them, and they are spontaneously saying, oh my goodness, I have to change. Paul didn't say, hey guys, book burning is this Friday. Come on out, book burning is this Friday, unless the DNR says we can't burn today. Book burning this Friday, let's do the book burning, right? And so he didn't do that. What happened was they were so transformed by having a radical encounter with Jesus. They're like, this is garbage. And it wasn't like, oh, let's sell this back. No, because they know this is all garbage, and this is all about evil spirits, and this is all falsehoods, and this is all lies. We're going to take this, and we're just going to burn it so that it can't bother anyone else. They're getting rid of their books. They're getting rid of their silver amulets. They're getting rid of their magic charms, because they said, why in the world would we settle for this when we can have the God of the universe, the one who created all things? They're being transformed. They're acting like Christians ought to act. And it's all through the gospel. It says 50,000 pieces of silver. A good number to work with would be about $2 million. So these people, like, just $2 million worth of stuff, it's not worth it compared to Jesus. We're losing $2 million? That's nothing compared to Jesus. Getting Jesus is far better. We understand what they were in Ephesus today. It's prevalent out there, and I think it's more prevalent now because people are desperate with COVID. As Christians, transformed people, we realize, you know, Jesus is our only supernatural source of power. We don't go looking anywhere else for supernatural power. We don't. In fact, just the other day, we finished up reading 1 Samuel with my kids, doing morning devotions. And there was that scene in there with the witch from Endor and King Saul trying to bring up Samuel back from the dead. And my kids were like, what is going on with this story? And so we had this whole conversation about how there are other spiritual powers out there. And as Christians, we should not seek them out in any way, shape, or form, that we are only to look to the one true God. But we do it today. You know, people look at their horoscopes, even just in fun, which is an astrological thing. People look for power from angels, which are probably demons masquerading as angels of light. People look to chakras and tarot cards. People will look to necromancy, speaking to the dead. It happens here. It happens in our community. I don't just mean the broader Northern Michigan. I mean Kingsley. Right? It happens in Kingsley. People look to witchcraft or Wicca. They do that. And in fact, I know I have a friend from back when I lived in New York, and I've stopped following their Facebook page or their Facebook thing anymore because I can't take it anymore. He's kind of a nominal Christian. And his wife all of a sudden, he got married to a woman who's kind of into crystals as magic stones. And then that led into the chakras and that, and now she's got this huge YouTube thing. Where she does tarot readings live over YouTube and stuff, and it's like, these guys in Ephesus, they look at the power of Jesus and they say, why would we follow this? So things are going good. This is great, right? The slander that happened in the synagogue, this has turned out well for the church. Things are going well, and then this happens. After these events, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, it is necessary for me to see Rome as well. After setting to Macedonia, two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Okay, so Paul's making plans, but before any of those plans can come to fruition, verse 23, about that time there was a major disturbance about the way. And by the way, the way in Acts is one of the early names for the church, which didn't stick. And I love that Dr. Luke recorded that, right? Because if Dr. Luke was trying to make stuff up, it would have been called Christianity from, what should we call this thing? Oh, let's call it Christianity and Christians in the church, right? And no, Dr. Luke is recording this accurately. He's like, well, at the time they were called the way. It didn't stick, but that's what it was called. Just more evidence for the validity of the scripture. Verse 24, for a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man, Paul, has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hands are not gods. Not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificent come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world worship. Okay. Be cynical with me for a second. What is Demetrius most concerned about here? Money. Right? And he tacks on there. He's like, yeah, and all our money and all this stuff and our business. Oh yeah, and Artemis, right? Like he tacks that on at the end there. Like, oh yeah. You know, we have theological reasons for this too. Not only the fact, but if she's a god, can't she defend herself? I feel zero need to have to defend Jesus for who he is. I mean, I will share him. I will present him. I'll present evidence. I don't need to defend Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah. Just let him go. He can defend himself. He can defend his own honor. I just get to have an opportunity to share his name. But Artemis, oh, we got to do this. Otherwise, it's going to be all over for her. Well, who cares if she's not that strong? Why would you worry? Anyways. But he's so concerned about this money because what's happening? These Christians are living transformed lives, which, by the way, Luke doesn't record that Paul said, gods made with hands aren't really gods. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he's slandering them. He's saying he's ruining our business. He's ruining our theology. Right? What's happening is people are accepting Jesus. They're believing in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes in. They're having transformed lives. And so they say, we're not going to do this anymore. So not only are they burning books, they're not going to the stalls anymore and buying idols. They're not going to the jeweler to buy mystic icons. Not all jewelry is bad. But they're not buying mystic icons that say, oh, you know, this is my magic tome to keep evil spirits away. They're not doing that anymore.
And so these guys are like, well, this has been going on for a few years now. All our business is washed up. So these people are evil. They're awful. They start a riot. They start a riot. I was thinking throughout the week and praying, what could Christians do today that would cause the same amount of uproar? You don't have to answer it loud, but think to yourself, what could Christians do today that would cause that same level of uproar where we find the whole city of Ephesus, it goes into riot mode? I came with something, debated whether talking about it or not. If you're watching on home and you have little ones, you might want to pause this for about 2-3 minutes. I'll give you a big thumbs up when you can come back in. I think Christians would cause the same level of uproar as in Ephesus if Christians who are transformed by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, trying to live life the way God created it, not the way sin dictates that we live. I think we would cause the same level of uproar if Christians would stop looking at pornography, even the free stuff. I really do. You have to realize, and these are 2006 numbers, they're totally outdated. It's hard to get data for this because they don't want anyone to see the dirty little secret that everyone knows. Over a third of the internet 15 years ago was dedicated to pornography. More of it probably now. As technology increases and we can increase size, it's just overwhelmingly pornographic. Not only that, but back 15 years ago, pornography made more money in the U.S. than Major League Baseball, than the NFL, than the NBA combined. Worldwide, 15 years ago, it made more money than Google, Microsoft, and Apple combined. It generated that much income. Even the free stuff generates income for them because of ad dollars, okay? Worse than all of that is that internet pornography is one of the highest purveyors of human trafficking. You have to realize there is more slavery going on in the world right now than there has been at any point in human history because of human trafficking. And not only that, you have to realize that there are people who are enslaved in America because of pornography. And so every time we look at that, and I say we as Christians, forget the world out there, but every time we look at it, we are enslaving people. We are telling them we are interested in having people enslaved. And so we're watching this and we're saying, oh, I'm against slavery. Click, I'm going to watch this. We are enslaving people. We're encouraging human trafficking. And yeah, there are some cases that are coming to light right now, but you know what? No one's bringing the cases out. Why? Because most to the corporations that we do business with and have to do business with to live in the 21st century, I'm not going to mention them out loud because we'd have to stop living in the 21st century. Most of the corporations, they have their finger in pornography. They're profiting from pornography. And if they weren't, all we could do is say, hey, pass a law where I can just opt into pornography coming into my house on my internet service provider. It'd be that simple. They don't want to do it because they'd lose billions and billions and billions of dollars. If all the Christians in the world stopped looking at pornography because we were overwhelmed by the Spirit, we were overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, and the words from the writer of Hebrews came true and said everyone should honor the marriage bed, and we believe the words of God that marriage is a beautiful thing, and God created sex to be enjoyed as a beautiful thing between a husband and a wife in marriage. If we really believe that, that really transformed it, we just stopped. We don't have to pick it. We don't have to go on a protest. If we just stopped because we were so overwhelmed by our love of God, they would lose $500 billion overnight, and there would be a riot. Can you imagine the slander that would happen? Oh, those Christians and their puritanical ways, their unhealthy view of sex. They would figure out what happened overnight quick. If the Christians stopped looking at pornography, there would be a riot. There would be companies that you and I use, and they would just fold overnight. Back 2006, pornography generated $3,000 a second in the United States of America. It's more now. Hard to get those numbers. So, if that happened, we would be slandered. They were slandered here. How can we thrive under that kind of slander? Because truthfully, right? Like, if half the country decided, oh, thank you, Nathan, done. I'm like, why are you giving me a thumbs up? That's a weird thumbs up, weird way to say amen. Okay, safe for kids again. If we did that, and the country, half the country turned, or a good chunk of the country turns against us, we wouldn't survive. Did you realize how is the church going to survive in Ephesus in Asia? The entire city of Ephesus goes into riot. Look at this. When they had heard, verse 28, when they had heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into their amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Atreus, Macedonians, who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another because the assembly was in confusion and most of them did not know why they had come together. And then this is hilarious because, you know, Christianity was initially seen as a Jewish movement, just, you know, within the Jewish movement, but some of the Jewish people, they didn't want to be associated with it. So verse 33, some of the Jews in the crowd gave instruction to Alexander after they pushed him to the front, motioning with his hand. Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people. Basically, we're not from that. We're not. That's them, not us. Go ahead, buy your magic trinkets. But they were, but when they were recognized that they were Jews, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So this is a riot. Like, how can the church survive this, right? Like, the church doesn't have weapons. They don't have a platform to speak of. They don't have any political power, right? So if the crowd just says, "We're going to shred them to pieces," guess what would happen? They're getting shredded to pieces. Christianity's done. Like, if the world wanted to turn on us right now and shred us to pieces, or they wouldn't even do that. They'd just tax us out of existence, right? Well, we're going to tax churches now, and you have to pay like 50% more than everyone else. Like, we're done. We're done. We can't survive. How can we thrive when we're slandered? Not just survive. How can we thrive? It doesn't seem like any good's going to come out of this situation. It doesn't seem like any good comes out when your coworkers slander you. It doesn't seem like any good can come out when your own children or your own parents or your own relatives slander you. It's terrible when a culture slanders us. How can we possibly survive? And not just survive, but how can we thrive? Verse 35, their rescue comes from a strange source. When the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, I'm going to read this in a normal voice, but city clerk, I don't know. I feel like he should say, people of Ephesus, when the person, okay. I just picture that. That's just what I picture this person sounding like. People of Ephesus. What person is there who doesn't know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and not do anything rash. For you have brought these men here who are not temple robbers or blasphemers of our goddess. So, like, get that, right? This guy isn't a Christian. He's not thinking about becoming a Christian. He's totally a pagan, and he believes in Artemis. And he's like, oh, we all believe in Artemis. And the image fell down from heaven itself. It wasn't created by human hands, right? Well, we all know that it was. Right? So this is a total pagan person, and he is defending the Christians. Why is he defending the Christians? It's because of their good character. It's because they've done good things. It's because they're living transformed lives. Look, he says, you know, you guys are up in arms, but they're not temple robbers. So Paul didn't go through picketing through the marketplace, and he didn't go, oh, false god, boom. Oh, false god, boom, right? They didn't burn your stuff. They burned their own stuff. And he says, they're not blasphemers of our goddess, right? So that's why we know Demetrius' words were slander, because Paul, he knew what he was up against. He's not an idiot. He didn't come in here all like, wow, Artemis is a false god. I'm going to start with that. Guys, Artemis is a false god, right? Because they run him out of town or they kill him. No, he said, I don't even need to focus on that. I'm going to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are going to see that it is so much better. You're going to believe it because it's true, and the Holy Spirit's going to tell your heart it's true. And he did. He didn't blaspheme Artemis at all. He didn't have to. You'd have to say, well, let's do a pros and cons list for Artemis and Jesus. Like, they didn't do that. He showed them Jesus and they said, wow, wow.
Verse 38, so if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run the risk of being charged with rioting for what happened today, since there is no justification that we can give as a reason for this disturbance. Meaning, if Rome decides you're rioting, they just come and kill everyone they see in the streets. Yeah. It's pretty harsh. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So how did the church survive blasphemy? Not just survive, they thrived in it. How did they thrive in slander? How did the church thrive in slander? It was because they lived such good, transformed lives in Jesus that even the pagan city clerk came to their defense. You have to be kidding me. These guys haven't done anything illegal. They're the best citizens we have. How can we thrive when we're slandered? Not just survive it, how can we thrive in it? When we are slandered, we can thrive by living transformed lives in Jesus. If we choose to live transformed lives now, where we are trusting and believing in Jesus and daily submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, when slander comes, not if, when it comes, people will say, are you kidding me? That's not, the people who know you're going to, that's not that person. Do you know what good things they did? Do you know how transformed they are? Yeah, they're weird. Yeah, they're strange. Yeah, I don't agree with them, but not from them. They're honest and truthful and trustworthy and helpful and loving. When we have a radical encounter with Jesus and we fall in love with him and we continually submit ourselves to him and allow the Holy Spirit to change us bit by bit, time by time, moment by moment, when slander comes, those who know us around us, they will say, no way. And we will thrive because people will know that slander is not true. Online, you can start typing this. Think about it here right now for a second. What are good things, transformational things, but what are good things, big and small? Maybe think small, because I think small is big. What are good things you or the church has done in the past? What are good things you or the church could do in the future that demonstrate the transformed life that we live in Jesus? Because the truth is I've told you, within myself, I'm a fight fire with fire kind of guy. If you're going to blast me, I'm going to blast you back. And I'm going to blast you even worse because, you know, like I know better. I'm just gonna totally try and destroy you. But the problem with fight fire with fire is you burn my house down, I burn your house down, nobody's got any more houses left. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he said in Romans 12, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Don't fight fire with fire, you fight fire with water. You fight it with water. Don't be conquered by evil. So Paul said, don't roll over and just take it. Don't be like, well, I guess there's nothing we can do. We just got to wait till Jesus comes back. Like, yeah, no, don't do that. You're going to fight. And you know how you fight? You fight with good. You fight by loving people, by showing kindness and compassion and understanding and forgiveness. That's how you fight. Fight fire with water. So, if you are currently dealing with slander right now and you have not lived a transformed life, there's not much I can do to help you from this point forward with that. But going backwards, this is something we have to start now. Live the transformed life now so that when the slander comes, people can look back and say, hey, that's wrong. Now, the good thing is, as Christians, here's how you start living a transformed life if you really did mess up and it's not slander, but what they said is actually true. Apologize and ask for forgiveness. It doesn't happen. I can count on one hand the number of times I've had an adult actually apologize to me. One hand. And I work in a church. One hand when people have actually apologized to me for wronging me. One hand. And the same is true for you. You mess up at work, you mess up within your family, and you're like, I shouldn't have said that. That was mean. That was cruel. I shouldn't have done that. You go back and you say, you know what? What I did was wrong. I'm sorry. I'm asking for your forgiveness.
They're going to look around thinking you're punking them. Like, where's the camera? What's happened? That never happens. Like, we tell our kids, you apologize. Like, fine, I'm sorry. I can't wait till I'm an adult and I never have to apologize to anyone else. I mean, that's the nature of man. But if we start now, or we've started in the past, what are good things that we can do or you've done as individuals that share the love of Jesus? Practical ways. Small is good. What are small ways we've done it? What are big ways?
I've given you some answers earlier in the sermon.
Right. Yeah, give them your furniture that they need without asking for anything back. Yep. Yeah, small but significant. What else? Yeah. Yeah, honesty is huge, even when it hurts. Yep. What else? Yeah, extending forgiveness. You know what you did was wrong. If you want forgiveness, all you have to do is ask. Here it is. That ministers, that's hard to do. What else? Right. Like? Right. Yeah. Yeah, the laundry supplies, the food, the water to the school, the water to Uganda, right? These are all things that matter. We do them all in the name of Jesus, and that speaks volumes. In fact, I had a friend who's from downstate. Her and her husband were up here, and they were visiting some family just that lives right around the corner here, and not believers in any way, shape, or form. Their family's not believers in any way, shape, or form. And, they came here, visited, left. This was around Christmas time this year. And they went over to the family, and I got a text message from them, and they said, hey, you know, we were just like, oh, yeah, we're sorry we're late. We're over talking with our friend up here at the church. And they go, oh, yeah, that's the church. And they just started listing off everything that we did. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let's see if anyone, I'm not seeing any comments. Although, let's see, YouTube's being weird, or Facebook's being weird to me again. Let's see if I can reload it, get any comments. Nope, not seeing any comments about the question, which is fine. But you think about it, like just smile, being pleasant to the people at the checkout cashier. Any of you have kids? If you have kids, like just loving them, showing the love of Jesus to them even when they don't deserve it, because half the time they don't. Maybe three quarters of the time they don't. Right? Honoring your father and mother, even if they don't deserve it, and saying, oh, yeah, they've treated me terribly, and in the name of Jesus, I'm going to love them. Like that speaks volumes. We can thrive when people slander our names by living transformed lives, by being so in love with Jesus. And yes, sometimes we serve a Savior who has saved us. He has saved us. He has saved us. I know sometimes we think, oh man, my sins are too big. They're too huge. Not even Jesus can save us. Look, like if you mess up in a day, repent. And then move on and rejoice that Jesus has forgiven you. If you mess up 10 times in a day, repent 10 times and move forward. The problem that I think we run into, which is what we've come kind of our quandary in 21st century American churches, is that we mess up and we're like, oh, I messed up. And we stop repenting, we stop giving up, and we start trying harder on our own to stop doing the thing that we did. The first thing you do is go and repent to Jesus, receive his forgiveness, go and sin no more. And then, oh, but I sinned again. Repent again. Go through the whole thing. And you will climb your way out of that sin inch by inch. And that's how you have a transformed life in this world. I don't boast in myself. I boast in Jesus Christ. I don't boast in my achievements. My achievements are absolute garbage. I don't boast in my righteousness because I'm not a hypocrite. Actually, I am a hypocrite. I mess up every day. I mess up on a regular basis. I'm going to brag about Jesus. Any good that you see in me comes from him. And any mess ups, well, you know where that comes from. If you want to thrive when slander comes, live a transformed life. Submit yourself to Jesus. Don't fight fire with fire. Fight fire with water. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard for me to not be vindictive when I'm falsely accused, or when people mock me or ridicule me. I pray for us as a church that we will be so in love with Jesus that we are absolutely transformed. I pray for those here that are struggling with sin. I pray that they will never stop repenting and receiving your forgiveness. I pray that, as Martin Luther discovered, we discover too that the blood of Jesus covers all sins. There is no sin so great, nor number of sins, the same sin over and over, so great that Jesus can't forgive us and restore us. May we never stop asking for that forgiveness that we need. May we never stop rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us that we will open our hearts. And right now, as we sing, we submit our souls to you, and that you'll change us through the Holy Spirit. You'll mold us and shape us into the likeness of the character of Jesus Christ, so that on the day of darkness, when the false accusations come, our neighbors, our friends, our family members will say, not from them. I don't believe in Jesus, but they've been transformed by him. Not true of them. And Father, we pray for our enemies, like the city clerk in Ephesus, or enemies in our own lives or families, that, Father, they too might see that transformation that's come from Jesus, and they will believe that Jesus is real. Those who've known us before we found Jesus, they see what Jesus has done in our lives, not that we are righteous, but that it comes from him, and they will say, only God can do that. And they too will become brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we open our hearts to you and you alone. Fill us with your goodness. Fill us with the love of Christ. Help us to have a burning passion for him today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.